Okay, good morning, church. How are you guys doing? Morning. Well, my name is Caleb Schneidwin. I have the privilege of serving on staff here at WCC. And if you're new here, we just want to say welcome. We are so glad that you've joined us this morning. On your way out, stop by the Info Center, fill out a connection card, let us know who you are and that you are here. And as a thank you for worshiping with us today, there is a gift available for you at the Info Center as well. And so often we think of worship as maybe songs, singing songs of praise to the Lord, but we can worship God through our service, through our jobs, through our talents, the gifts that He's given us, and through our treasures. And so we just want to say thank you for your generosity. Thank you for worshiping the Lord through your giving. And there are a few ways to give. You could give online, you can give in the offering boxes in the back, or by scanning that QR code on the seats in front of you. And so because of your giving, there are a lot of ministries that take place within the walls of WCC, but also outside of these walls. And so if you want to get caught up with what's going on here at the church, you can grab a What's Going On flyer as you exit or as you enter, or by scanning that QR code on the seats in front of you. And so there's one event coming up that I want to highlight this morning, and that is the Wayumi Retreat. And so we have a video here to share a little bit more about that.
So I'm Jeffrey Vaughn. I just recently went on the Wayumi trip, and Wayumi is a retreat in Pennsylvania where you get to hear from missionaries, firsthand stories and their testimony of what it was like church planting. They told us that they present the gospel straight from the beginning, just creation to Christ, and how God has been for them and their people group for whole of history, and they understand right away that they're in need of a Savior, that they're a sinful people just like us. They know that once Jesus gets there, that He's the one, and they know that they can put their hope in Him, and they don't have to worry about spirits or the animism that they have in their indigenous tribal groups.
I'm Amy Tidball. I moved to Warsaw with my husband, and we've now added three kids to our family group. The Wayumi experience is a perfect way to get more knowledge about missions and the roles that are involved in that. If there are people within your church that are going into the mission field or have been in the missions field, it creates an ability for you to empathize with them and to really understand a glimpse as to what they may have been through or what they are going into. If the missionaries didn't have support in other capacities, it wouldn't work. And so Ethnos 360 was able to pan that out and show all the different areas that you can get involved with from the comfort of your hometown that's going to make an impact for those missionaries and for that people group that they're serving on the ground. You can find a time and you have a gift that is going to be able to serve in some capacity. And so there's a lot of ways, whether it's you directly or just connections that you already have, where you can get involved that's going to make an impact and that's going to help continue missionaries to do what they do.
It was just one of those things where it's like, I'm not going to have any expectations. I'm just going to go and just allow for Him to use me in whatever way He wants to. Just allow for the Holy Spirit to lead and just pry on my heart. If that's what He wants to do, that's what I'm going to let Him do. And that's what He did. Coming home and like on the way, I was just thinking like, I want to go. I just feel this call to go.
I think everybody has a role in the Great Commission. And I think that throughout the Bible, God sends people all the time and God keeps people where they are to receive the people who have been sent and to help them along their journey.
If you are questioning whether or not you have a purpose or if you're doing God's will, just go to Wayumi. There's nothing else that I can convince you other than it's a great experience to learn and grow in your walk.
Man, I love what Amy was saying in the video, that we all have gifts that can be used to further Christ's name to the ends of the earth. And so we all have a role to play in the Great Commission. One, you know, we often throw the term around sending church, but what does it mean to be a sending church? What is a sending church? And so a sending church is a body of believers who are committed to sending out people from that body to reach the world for Christ. And as being part of that body, we are committed to encouraging those we send out. We're committed to supporting those we send out. And so a famous missionary, William Carey, once said that he is willing to climb into the pit if you'll hold the ropes. And so that's what a sending church is. We are holding the ropes for those that we send down into the pit. And so Waiumi is a wonderful experience. It'll help us learn what does it look like for somebody to go into a place that has never heard the gospel, that has never heard the name of Christ. How do they go from that to a place who has their own body of believers who are sending out people from that body to reach the world for Christ? And so Waiumi, there'll be teaching sessions that will obviously go through some details of that. There'll be some awesome stories from missionaries who have done that, who have lived that, who have gone to a people group and are sharing their experience of how God has used them in the Great Commission. And there's an interactive experience that I won't spoil, but you get to try your hand at language learning, and that is super fun. You could see some of the pictures of that in the video. And so some of the details for the Waiumi trip, October 24th through 26th, we'll all gather here Friday morning. We'll head out to Pennsylvania. It's super picturesque. It looks like a calendar, at least once you get through Ohio. And so the mountains in Pennsylvania are beautiful. And so we'll head there, come back Sunday evening. A couple of the details. It is $40 per person, but don't let that be a hindrance. If that causes some sort of an issue, talk to us at the table. We have a table out in the lobby to answer any questions you might have, or if you're interested in registering, you can do that at the table as well. There's also these cards that are kind of all around in the auditorium here, and so if you did not get one, we also have those at the table available as well. And so don't miss this opportunity. I know it has been life-changing for people like Jeffrey, for people like Amy, but even in my own personal walk with the Lord, just understanding that God has a purpose for each and every one of us, that God has a plan for us, and that learning more about his character also on the trip was super life-giving in just my walk and my wife's walk. And so I want to take a moment here to pray before we continue our time of worship. God, just thank you for this day. Thanks for just allowing us to gather this morning. Lord, thanks for allowing us to worship you this morning as a body. And God, we just want to pray for this Waiumi trip coming up, Lord. We pray for just safety and the travels out. God, we pray that you reveal your purpose to each and every one of us and what our role might be in the Great Commission, Lord. And so we also just want to pray for this church as we grow as a sending church and sending out people from our congregation to fulfill the Great Commission. Lord, help us support them well. Help us send well. And God, pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you stand as we continue our time of worship?
Good morning. You know, one time I got a call that changed the course of my life. Right. Have you ever gotten one of those calls where you remember exactly where you were when you got it and you'll never forget the moment? Well, it was a Friday night at 5 p.m. and on the other end of the line was this lady who called me to let me know that I had gotten back into school in Mississippi. Now, when I say it changed my life, I could probably stop the story there, because if you move down south and you eat southern cooking, it'll literally change your life. I gained 15 pounds in like 4 months of living there. But that's not why it changed my life, right? I was looking to get back into school, and I was praying that God would make it completely obvious that this was his, what he wanted me to do. And so I get the call on a Friday night, and the lady's like, hey, by the way, classes start on Monday morning. And it takes 13 hours to drive there. So I had Saturday to pack up, Sunday to leave, and Monday to start classes. That was a big deal, because I had to make the decision, am I going to leave the life that I was building to go back and pursue this thing, right? And this, it was the call. It was a big call. It wasn't just some call on the phone. It was a life-changing call. When we talk about a life-changing call, that's what we're going to actually look at today. We're going to see Abraham's story because we're in the series called Foundations of Faith. And as we're moving through the book of Genesis, we're going to see that God calls Abram. He calls Abram with this life-changing geographical relocation so that God can do something through him that's going to bless the world. We get to this point, and in fact, this is how Abram's story in Genesis chapter 12 starts. So Moses is the author of this section, and Moses is a character whose story starts in Exodus. But he's recounting this story and what God is doing to prepare people for what he wants them to do. So he gets to Genesis 12, verse 1, and the Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your native country, your relatives and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you." Now, we could continue on, but in order to understand Abram's story a little bit better, what I want to do is I want to actually set up this story a little bit, because the way that Moses sets this story up, he's actually setting this story up from Genesis chapter 1. He's putting all the pieces in place to help make sense of what God is about to call Abram to do. And when we see all these pieces line up and get to the point where Abram's story is revealed, it kind of really gives us the weight of what God is doing. So Abram's story takes up over 16 chapters in the Bible. And in fact, here's a little timeline of where we're going to be. You see, we've talked about Cain and Abel. We talked about Noah last week. There was the flood. And then shortly, a little bit of time after that is Abraham. Right? Abraham and Abram, it's the same person. God changes his name. God does that from time to time. And we'll talk about that in a few weeks. But Abram is where we're going to be today. And in fact, it doesn't look like much on the timeline, but Abram's story is so significant. In fact, it impacts the rest of the Bible. Right? You read all the way through to the end, and people are still talking about aspects of God's promise that he made to Abraham. He's a key and a significant player. In fact, so to see the importance of it and how Abram fits into the book of Genesis, I actually want to take like a 30,000 foot view of Genesis. And as we look through Genesis, this is what we'll see. Genesis chapters 1 through 11 talks a lot about the major events, right? You see creation, you see humanity formed, you see sin enter, and then you see death. And after death, you see the flood and then the Tower of Babel. And then that's all in Genesis chapter 1 through 11. Then we get to Genesis chapter 12 to 50, and we see major people, right? The characters of faith. You see Abraham, you see Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. And as God reveals himself in the Old Testament, and as we read the rest of the pages of not just Genesis, but the rest of the Old Testament and the New Testament, over and over and over again, God reveals himself as the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob. And whenever he reveals himself like that in generations to follow Abraham, what God is doing is he's bringing back to mind the things that he promised to Abraham long ago. So whenever he brings that up, what he's wanting us to do as the readers is to remember the God of Abraham. So why is this guy so significant? Right? How is it that we're talking about him thousands of years later? Well, let's talk about it. See, these two sections, it's a division, but this division of major events and major people should not be separated. Yes, we're moving into another section of Genesis, but it's all really one story of what God is doing in the world. Because God's promise to Abraham is actually really a continuation of God's promise to Eve in the garden. Right? When Adam and Eve sinned and God is talking to him, he says to Eve, "It's going to be through you that I send somebody to crush the head of the serpent." Right? It's there in Genesis 3:15 that God is promising a savior that's going to come through Eve. So when we get to Genesis 12 and God is talking to Abraham, God is going to give a promise to Abram. And it's going to be through him that all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. It's a continuation of the same promise. And we talked about that. And last week we saw that the promise made to Eve in the garden actually continues on to Noah. We talked about Noah in the flood, that God wanted to start over with humanity because of how bad sin had gotten. So God sends a flood to fill the entire earth. And after the flood is done and the boat rests on a Mount Ararat, we see a characteristic of the nature of who God is. And Caleb talked about this earlier today in the host moment, but here's what we see. We see that God is a sending God. He is a sending God. What does that mean? Well, Noah and his family, they get off the boat after the flood, and God communicates with them. And here's what he tells them. Genesis 9:1, he says, "Then God blessed Noah and his sons, and he told them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth.'" He was sending them to the rest of the world. He says, when God says, fill the earth, it's literally go to the ends of the earth. He's saying, go to the places where his name has not yet been taken. There's this mission that God is sending Noah and his family and their descendants on. It's to fill the earth with the knowledge of who God is. That's what God is doing in the world. See, God has always had a heart for the nations. He's always had the world in mind. He's always had people and the world and the earth and the nations and every tribe on his heart from the very beginning. So we get to Genesis 9 where he says, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. And Genesis 10 tells us, how is that gonna happen? So we get more lists of names and genealogies, and that's really how God is multiplying the earth. Right? That's how he's going to do it. It's through nations. It's called the Table of Nations in Genesis 10. That's where all the different nations and tribes and the people and the countries that we have today can all trace their roots back to this point, to Genesis 10. And Genesis 10 is really answering the question, how is God going to fill the earth? And this is where we get to Genesis 11. Because the genealogy stops, the Table of Nations stops, and Moses tells us this story. And this is the final piece to tell us the importance of God's call to Abraham to go. And this is where we get to with the Tower of Babel. In Genesis 11, 3 through 4, this is what we read. It says, they began saying to each other, so these people who are spreading throughout the earth, they began to say to each other, let's make bricks and harden them with fire. And then verse 4, it says, then they said, come, let's build a great city for ourselves with a tower that reaches into the sky, and this will make us famous and keep us from being scattered over the rest of the world. Here's the thing. When God spoke and communicated to Noah, he said, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. His promise was going to continue through Noah. And so God's promise is continuing through Noah, but you know what else is continuing through Noah? Sin and rebellion to God's plan and God's purposes. We see that here. God said, be fruitful, fill the earth, and multiply. And here they're saying, hey, let's make an establishment and let's stop filling the earth. Let's make ourselves great and let's make our name great and let's build a tower for ourselves. In other words, they're saying, this is humanity's way of saying we can be independent from God. I feel like that's something, this is a place where we probably can stop and spend the rest of our time talking about as humanity, this event called the Tower of Babel, right? We're not building towers today, but over and over and over again as humans, there's different ways in different times and different places where we're more concerned about building our empire and building our thing and making our name great when really, we've been called to this mission, and this mission is to make God and his name great and to fill the earth with the knowledge of who God is and what God is doing. So we get to the Tower of Babel, and we see that they create this establishment, and I love the irony here. I love what God does. I love how Moses records this because here they are, this people saying, we're gonna make our name great and we're gonna build this tower up into the heavens so that when people look at us, they see how great we are. And we continue to verse 5, and this is what Moses writes. He writes, but then the Lord came down. Here these people are trying to make their name great, and like, we're gonna build this thing. And it says the Lord came down to look at the city and the tower the people were building. It said, look, he said, the people are united, and they speak all the same language. And after this, nothing that they set out to do will be impossible for them. So come, Let's go down and let's confuse the people with different languages. Then they won't be able to understand each other. Verse 8, in that way, the Lord scattered them all over the world, and they stopped building the city, which was in Babel, or Babylon. And this the city called Babylon is going to be a major place and a major nation that we see coming up all the way through the end, all the way even into the book of Revelation. But we get to this point where God's plans are not going to be thwarted. Right, here's the point we're getting at. We talked about this the last few weeks, but I just want to take a brief mention of this. God says, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. But here's what we know. God's plans will not be thwarted. But it sounds kind of harsh, doesn't it? It's like, why would God do this? Why would God confuse the languages and scatter the people around the earth? Like, what? I thought God was not a God of confusion, and he's not. But here's what he does. Here's the way that maybe Charles Spurgeon described this event, right? Charles Spurgeon was a pastor in the 1800s, and he's describing this one event in Genesis 11. Why would God do this? And this is how he tells the story. He said, there was a little girl who was coming home from school one day. And as she was walking from school home from school, she saw this big bush with bright and shiny berries. And so she gets a basket, and she fills this basket with berries. And as she's going home, she's really excited. She can't wait to show her dad. So she gets home, she walks in, and she shows this bushel of berries. And her dad sees it, and he freaks out. He says, what on earth? Have you taken a bite of these berries yet? And she's like, no, I wanted to show you first. Maybe we can make a pie or something later. And the dad says, good, I'm glad you haven't taken the berries. Here, let me have those for a second. So he takes the berries and he walks out into the backyard. He digs a hole and he dumps the berries in the hole. And after he dumps the berries in the hole, he takes the dirt, he stumps on it, and then he covers the berries with the dirt. And the daughter is sitting there watching this whole thing, wondering, what on earth are you doing? What's going on? I spent time getting these berries for our family. Why are you crushing this up? All my hard work is going to waste. The way Charles Spurgeon wraps up the story, it goes something like this. He said, the dad said to the daughter, looked at the daughter and said, those berries were poisonous. And if you would have just eaten one of those, it would have killed you. I was actually saving your life. I was keeping you from more harm. See, she hadn't eaten the berry yet, but the father, in his kindness, was keeping her from further harm. And it's the same way here at the Tower of Babel. Why would God confuse the languages and spread them out? It said, God was saying, he said, look at them. They will become united, and nothing that they are able to do, they'll never be able to be stopped from what they're able to do. We'll be able to do anything. It was actually God's kindness to keep them from continuing on with what they were doing. It was God's kindness to say, here's what I'm gonna do. I'm going to spread you out into the rest of the world. I'm gonna continue on with my plan and my promise to fill the earth. So Moses records this story. He records this story and he writes down that God's plan continues on. So God scatters the people. And this actually leads up to the story of Abraham. So here's the question. How is God going to fix this? What's God going to do? What is God? And when I say fix this, it's not that God made a mistake. It's like, what is God's plan for what he just did? Because God always has a plan. God always has a purpose. And we don't always see in the moment what he's doing. But we always know that God has a plan. And God has promises. And God's plans and God's promises will prevail. So how is it going to carry on? What is God going to do with the people groups that he just scattered around the world? It's where we get to Abram's story in Genesis 12. And in Genesis 12, we see God's provision for the problem. You see God's provision for the problem. You see in verse 1, it says, the Lord said to Abram, leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. See, God was sending Abram to a new nation. Now here's what's important. I want to stop on this verse before we continue on, because when God calls Abram to go into this other nation, to go to this new land that he had never been to before, he was living about 150 to 200 miles southwest of the Tower of Babel. Now, he was living in this land called Ur of the Chaldeans, right? Ur of the Chaldeans. And when God called him, he said, I want you to go to the land that I will show you. He didn't even tell him where it was at. He didn't show him, he didn't send him a Google Maps, here's three different routes that you can take to get there. Right? He said, go to the land that I will show you. He was calling Abram out of the familiar, out of the place where he had grown up, where he had lived, where some historians believe that Abram and his family were involved in idol creation. Right? Up to this point, some people believe that he was involved in creating idols so that other people can worship. So when God is fulfilling his plan and his mission is continuing on, here's the guy that he chooses. He chooses a guy that didn't grow up knowing him. He chose a guy that was completely opposed to the things of God. Like, don't you think God would have found somebody with a better resume? Don't you think God would have found somebody who had a better past? Don't you think God would have found somebody who maybe would have matched the bill a little bit better? Here's what we know. God does not use us because of us. God uses us to show us how good and how great and how faithful he is. In fact, God is not waiting to look to use you because of your strengths. What we read in the New Testament is that God's power is actually made perfect in our weakness. God's power is made perfect in our weakness. He's not waiting for you to be perfect for him to use you. He's waiting for you to be available so that he can continue to use you. But the question is, will you go? What do you do when God calls you? What do you do when God calls you into something? What's your response? What is it that you're willing to say? Are you waiting to be perfect? Are you waiting to get better? Are you waiting for just the right time before you say, God, I'm available for you to use me? Or are you saying, God, I'm here and I'm yours and I'm willing to do whatever it is you call me, even if you call me into the unfamiliar? A lot of times we like to have the whole path mapped out before we say yes to God. But if we see anything here with Abram, he didn't have the whole path mapped out. God was calling him to walk by faith. And as you read through the rest of the Bible, over and over again, God says, the righteous ones will live by faith. They will walk by faith. In Psalms, it says that we walk by faith and not by sight. Now, that's not to say that we don't plan, and that's not to say that we don't use wisdom, and that's not to say that we don't say, hey, let's be intentional with how we live, but it's saying, at the end of the day, I'm gonna walk by faith. And sometimes faith doesn't make sense. And so God calls Abram. He says, go to the land that I'll show you. So Abram leaves Ur of the Chaldeans. And what's important is that was about 150 to 200 miles. That'd be like from here to either Bloomington or Louisville, south of Babel. So God is calling him, and he walks up this route, and he has to walk through Babel to eventually one day get to the land of Israel, where God shows him the land that the nation of Israel that he's going to start through him is established. And this is where we pick up in verse 2. This is the promise that God makes to Abraham. He says, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on the earth will be blessed through you. So when he talks about all the families of the earth being blessed through you, it includes the families that were scattered, that God had just scattered. So God scatters them, but then God makes the promise that it's going to be through Abraham. In the same way that he said to Eve, it's gonna be through you that I'm gonna send somebody to crush the head of the serpent, God continues on this promise, and he says that it's gonna be through you, Abraham, that I'm gonna establish a nation. It's gonna be the nation of Israel. And from the nation of Israel is gonna come one who's gonna bless, who's going to bless the entire earth. It's going to be through you that I'm going to bless others. I will bless those who bless you. And all the families on the earth will be blessed through you. There's a verse in Ephesians that says that those who are in Jesus Christ, who this promise is talking about, have every spiritual blessing in Jesus. For those of you who said yes to Jesus, who've placed your faith in God, you and I, we have every spiritual blessing in Jesus. And Paul doesn't just say that in Ephesians. Peter also recognizes that. He writes that God has given us everything that we need to live the life that he's called us to live. We have everything that we need in this life of Christ. In the life that God has called us to live. It's the call to live by faith. So God makes this promise to Abram. In verses 1-3, he makes this promise, and we're gonna talk about Abram the next couple weeks, and we're gonna explain this a little bit more. We're gonna talk about not just the promise that God makes or the call to God to Abram, but we're gonna talk about the covenant that God makes with Abraham. And then we're gonna talk about him and his son in a few weeks. But what I wanna talk about, what I wanna focus on is God's call to Abraham to go. It's the call to go. And this call to go that God gives to Abram, that's not the first place that it appears, right? It goes all the way back to the garden, and it actually goes back before then, right? In the garden, God says to Adam and Eve, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, go into all the earth. And then it continues on into Noah, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. Abram, go to the land that I'll show you. And then in the book of Numbers, God is he's preparing the nation of Israel to go into the promised land that God promised to Abram. And then you go all the way to the New Testament, and we get to Jesus, the one that God promised was gonna come through Abram. And he's gonna be the one who saves the world from the sin that has wreaked havoc and continued on through the line. And as we get to Jesus, here's what Jesus says, his final two things, the final two things that he says in his time on earth is this thing called the Great Commission. It's Matthew 28. In Acts 1:8. And in Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, Jesus came and he told his disciples, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands that I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you to the end of the age. Then in Acts 1:8, the final thing that Jesus says before he goes back into heaven, he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And then you go all the way to the end. You go to Revelation, and there's this picture around the throne that there's people from every tribe, tongue, and nation worshiping God around the throne forever. Seeing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. This is a picture. God's heart is for the nations. But the call is to go. The call is to go. The call stays the same no matter the age. It's the call to go. And so here's what I want to do. As we finish our time, I want to talk about really practically what does that mean and what does that look like for us today? What is that call to go? Whether it's globally or locally. Globally, we just talked about some of the ways that we're involved in global missions here on the front end of this service. It's the call to go. And Caleb talked about us being a sending church. We're a sending church because God is a sending God. And we believe and we know that the mission is still not fully accomplished. There are people all around the world who don't yet have the hope of the gospel. They don't have the hope of Jesus in their native language. And so as a church, we are sending out missionaries from our own church, our own body. And in a couple of months, we're gonna actually have a commissioning service where we take some time to pray for and to send out a couple with a young kid who's gonna go to Mexico to a tribe that doesn't yet have a Bible or a church in their tribe. And we believe so much in sending out missionaries that we're not just sending out missionaries, and we're not just going to support them through prayer and through finances, but we also want to support them through these things we call pit crews. And pit crews live up to the name, like they live up to their name. It's just like a NASCAR or an Indy 500, right? Indy 500 or the NASCAR, when the car's out on the track, they're the one that's doing the work. But eventually the tires wear out, the gas runs out, and they got to get new oil. And so what happens is they pull into the pits and the crew comes around them and they support them. They refresh them. They get them new tires. They put gas in the tank and they get them back on the road. That's exactly what our pit crews do here at WCC. I could talk more and more about global missions and what we do and how we want to be part of what God's doing, but probably the best way to say, here's how to learn more about that, is to actually go to Wyoming. So sign up to go to Wyoming to hear about what God is doing in the nations. And so maybe the next step for you, maybe the call for you to go is to actually go to the booth in the lobby and say, I want to sign up to go to Wyoming. That's what God's doing globally, but locally, here's how we're getting invested and involved. So when God calls us to go, in the New Testament, Paul talks about this. He uses this term called ambassadors. He says, you and I, we are Christ's ambassadors, as though Christ was making his appeal through us. So wherever you go, as you're going, just like Matthew 28, therefore go. The way that go would have been understood is as you are going. It's not this special separate thing. It's as you are going, make disciples of all nations. And that includes this nation here. We are Christ's ambassadors here in our local community. And there's a number of ways to get involved. We have these serving positions called ambassadors where we get people connected with local organizations that are helping meet real time needs in real ways in spreading the gospel and sharing the hope. And so instead, that's through different organizations like Heartline Pregnancy Center, Fellowship Missions, Combined Community Services, and so many different other local organizations. We have school support teams. We have Care Portal. We have so many different ways. And so instead of telling you more information on that, you can get more information at the exact same table where the TV is in the lobby. But here's the question that I want to end with today. The question is this: what are you going to do with the call to go? What are you going to do with the call to go? Because it's really in that call. God is calling every single one of us. But the most important call that every single one of us have to make is the call to a relationship with Jesus. So oftentimes when we ask the question, what is God calling me to do? We're asking for God's specific will for our lives. That's usually what we mean when we say, what is God's plan? What is God's purpose for my life? But before we get to the specific, we have to come down to the grassroots, foundational level. What is the greatest call on your life? The greatest call in your life is to call you out of the pit of spiritual death and into new life with Jesus, through whom God promised Abraham was going to be the hope of the world. And if that's a decision you haven't made today, we'd love to talk with you about that. But it's after you've received that call and you've said, yes, I will. God, I'm responding in faith. The next call is this: it's to go and make disciples. So as we finish the service today, we're left with an answer. How are you going to respond? Will you join in to the generations who've gone before us, who've said, so will I? God, I don't see the end. God, I don't even sometimes see the next step, but God, so will I. God, I'm going to respond in faith. God, I'm going to follow you, even if I don't know what's on the other side. So what is it for you? What will you say? Now let's worship. God, thank you for sending your son from heaven to earth to die in our place, the death that we deserve so that we could have new life with you. And God, in this new life that you've given us, you've called us to take your name to those who don't have it yet. God, I pray that you would give us boldness and courage to speak the truth in love to a world that is looking for hope. God, may we be reminded of the hope that was shared with us, and that we would be carrying that hope and that good news to a world that's dying and looking for the best news that they could ever find. God, as we go from here, God, let us know that you go with us even to the end of the age, and that we don't have to do this in our own power, but that we have the power of your Spirit in your presence with us. It's in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You're dismissed.